The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, church family. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. We've had a good time already this morning. Amen. Worshiping, singing, praising our Lord. He is a good and gracious King. In John 6, 60 through 71, if you're joining us for the first time, we're in a series in the Gospel of John called Believe and Have Life, because Jesus himself frequently puts these two truths together, that belief brings life. John tells us, John the Apostle who wrote this book, at the very end in chapter 20, verse 31, says these things are written, meaning all that he has historically written down here, the narratives, the miracles, these things are written so that you can believe and have life. Now, belief, understandably, if you remember back at the beginning of the series, is not just mental acknowledgement. It's not just simply acknowledging that something is there. But belief, meaning to believe in Christ, is that you acknowledge who he is, but you're trusting in what he claimed for you. You're placing faith in those truths. John is telling us as we get into chapter 6. We have seen how that his miracles have been demonstrated. There are various ones that we have seen so far. But specifically what we're in right now is a miracle that Jesus performed in John chapter 5, where he took a boy's sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he performed a great miracle to feed up to probably 20,000 people. It's caused a desire to follow Jesus. There are many people who became believers of Jesus, and we will even use the word disciples of Jesus as a result of the miracle. Jesus is going to challenge those people. If you remember the story, after Jesus fed the 15, 20,000 people, whatever that number is, he goes to the other side of the lake, and the crowd of people come looking for him. And in John chapter 6, there are three particular groups of people that Jesus is going to dialogue with, because he knows that they're coming because they had their stomachs filled. The first group are the crowd of people, just the crowd in general. Let me show that to you again. If you look at John 6, verse 22, you will see the first group that he addresses. On the next day, the crowd came to him. Now, they came to him wanting to know how he got over there. We remember that story. It was a miracle how they even got there. Jesus gets in the boat quickly. They're landing on the water. Jesus calls them out for why they're there. He says, you just want to come here because you want more food. But Jesus says, you need to stop laboring for the food that perishes. And the one thing you need to do is believe in me, because I am the bread of life. And that's why we're focusing on Jesus being the bread of life. He is challenging both the crowd and the next two groups of people to say, look, I am the source. Physical food is not going to bring eternity. Jesus is speaking in a spiritual level. And then Jesus says, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. Well, that stirred up the second group, which is, if you look in verse 41, you will see the second group, he says, are the Jews. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, these Jews are most like the Jewish leaders. The crowd is most like a Jewish people. The way we know that is if you will just move forward in your scriptures and you look at verse 59, Jesus said these things while he was in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, the Jews are the ones who are going to the synagogue. It's like a Jewish church, if you will. At that time where they would hear teachings and reading of scriptures, they would recite prayers. And so they're gathered in this moment. Jesus is teaching. So he's got the crowd, which are Jewish people. And then when Jesus makes a statement that I'm the bread that came down from heaven, the Jewish leaders get all up in a rile because they're thinking, wait a minute, if he's coming down from heaven, that only means one thing, that he is who? God. So it stirs them up. They already have heard him say he's the bread that came down from heaven. And that caused a problem because the Jews in general were saying, well, Moses gave us bread. And they really elevated Moses very high. But Jesus is basically trumping all that and saying, but I'm greater than him. I'm the one that came down from heaven. It stirred the pot for the Jews. And then as Jesus is challenging them, he says to them, well, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And he starts to say something to them that rocks their world. And he says, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood in order to have life. Now, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. That sounds very cannibalistic, doesn't it? It's not like they were handing out Jesus' flesh or handing out Jesus' blood, but that's literally what they took. And Jesus says, if you just look at verses 52 through verses 59, I would challenge you, if you're going back and reading, if you circle the word feed, Jesus actually uses it four times. He says it in verse 54, first of all, and he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He says it again in verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh. He says it again in verse 57, whoever feeds on me. And then he says it again in verse 58, you may feed on this bread. Jesus said, feed on me. Now, Jesus is not speaking literally here, but they take it literally. It's rocking their world. They're, hey, Jesus is the bread of life. He's better than Moses. He's saying he came down from heaven, and now he's saying we got to eat him. It's stirring a pot of all these people. And then you've got a third group that we're going to look at today, and that's the disciples. They're in that group. They're sitting in a church just like this, in a synagogue, and Jesus is teaching them. And you have these people who are grumbling. And don't forget, Jesus is God. So he happens to hear and know everything that someone is thinking or saying. And so these disciples who hear what he's saying makes a statement that is something that's profound in the aspect that I want to make sure that you understand what they're saying. They basically say to follow Jesus is hard. Now, how many would agree that following Jesus is sometimes hard? I'll ask the question again. Okay, now that they're like, okay, Pastor, I get it. In practice, methodologically, sometimes it's tough, correct? I mean, those statements that Jesus says, love your enemies. How many signs up for that one? Woo! I want to love my enemy. How about that one where Jesus says, forgive? How many times do we need to forgive? 70 times 7. And you say, all right, Pastor, that's great. I'm on 491. Wrong. Then you messed up. And Jesus' point is that we must continue. So methodologically, practically, we understand sometimes things are hard to do, but that's not what Jesus is going to be saying in this passage of Scripture. And that's not what the disciples mean. They've heard all of what Jesus has said, that he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. They've heard him say that they have to feed on him. But there's something key that Jesus also says back in verse 56 that I want you to get. Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We cannot just simply come to Jesus and treat him like a supermarket to get just what we need and leave and go home about our merry way. If Jesus is the supermarket, we have to go and stay there and be there. Abide with him. This is rocking their world because all they want from Jesus is to treat him like a genie. What we want, when we want it, and how we want it. Does it sound like American Christianity? And so when the disciples make the statement that we're about to read, I want to make certain that you understand that there's different ways to understand the word hard. Let's read it, and then I want to unpack this so that we can understand what Jesus is going to say to them. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, heard what? All that I just explained to you. Heard the fact that Jesus is the bread of life that came down from heaven, which has rocked the world. That means that he has to be God. Heard what? That he is the bread of life, that they have to feed on him. They can't just treat him this particular way, that they have to abide in him. They've heard these things. The disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Following Jesus is hard. Now, there's two ways to take this. And I want to clarify what is not being said. If you ever had someone to say something to you that you don't understand, that you have to ask more questions to get the meaning behind that. You say, man, this is hard to understand. This is hard to get. Sometimes it may be a particular subject for you if you're a kid in school or in college. Man, this is hard for me to get. So you go back and ask questions. That's not what is being said here. There's another way to understand when we say that's hard. When we mean the word hard, we mean that's tough. That's offensive to take. It's hard to swallow. You know what I mean? So, illustrate this way. Has anyone ever had to call you out on a character flaw in your life before? That's not easy to swallow, is it? If someone says to you they're prideful, you're arrogant, you're impatient, you're boastful, you don't give people the time of day, you're interruptive, you don't listen to me. Those things are hard to swallow. And that's not hard to understand. For some people, they say, well, that's hard for me to understand. I don't see how you see that. Well, that's a different story. Then if they can't understand or see that, then they've got to know the issue. But when the disciples are saying here, this is hard, they're saying to all that Jesus says in the original language, it means this is offensive to what you're saying. I want you to understand this. Following Jesus, if you want to insert another word, is offensive. The things that Jesus says can be offensive. Now, we live in a culture, and we live in American society especially, where people don't want to be offended by truth. I want you, as my church family, my flock that I'm shepherding, I want you to hear me. If God has called us to follow Him and we share the news with other people, I want you to understand that following Jesus can be offensive. The call to follow Christ, the appeal to people, understand this term. Following Jesus means He is an exclusive, only way to eternity. That can be offensive. Our culture, our world, and maybe even some here may be struggling with this, want to hold on to Jesus, but don't necessarily want to say to people that this behavior, this action, this thought pattern, this belief system, or an ideology is opposed to what God holds up, because we don't want to offend them. When Jesus is teaching and He's walking on this world and He's laying down the gospel, He was offensive to many people because He's calling them out in sin. He's calling out what was wrong. And so I want you to understand, when Jesus is answering them, let's understand, Jesus doesn't correct them by saying, oh, this isn't hard. He doesn't correct them at all. Now, if your translation has, I looked through multiple translations, if your translation actually says this, I'm going to read it as not the best way to interpret this. Some translations may say, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? If that's the way your Bible translates that phrase, that's not the best way to understand that word. What is being said here is, this is offensive to us. This is not the way we want to follow Jesus. This goes all the way back, if I remind you, to the Ten Commandments when God laid those down. Don't make an image of God in your own image. Don't make Him, I'm going to paraphrase it, the way that you want Him to be. Our culture wants God and Jesus, but they want Him to be as they have described Him and shaped Him to be. This is the same thing. These disciples have been following Him as long as things were good. But when they got called on the carpet to what was true fellowship, guess what they want to do? They want to go. Now, I want to make clear that there are two groups here. Because if you look down at verse 67, Jesus says to the who? To the 12. So among these disciples, there are disciples. So let me put it to you this way. There are Christians and there are Christians. There are disciples and there are disciples. There are followers and there are followers. What I mean by that is you can have it in name only. You can pretend, you can look, you can act, you can dress, you can talk, but the heart reveals what is true. And Jesus is now hearing this other third group of people who were there, these disciples. First of all, it was the crowd, then it was the Jewish leaders, and now the disciples are grumbling, saying, this is hard for us. These are not atheistic people. They're in the synagogue where they held to a belief in the existence of God. But they're saying, we don't want that type of Jesus. If you were in this room or you're listening this morning and the things that you've heard Jesus say before that you said, that's hard. I want you to understand what is the root of this. I'm going to make it clear. The hard part for them is doctrinal, not practical living. What was hard for them was to swallow the doctrinal truth of who he was, not the practical application of the doing. That is clear. There are certain things that may be difficult, but there are certain doctrinal truths it's hard for people to swallow, but you have to be able to put faith in those doctrinal truths in order for salvation to be. You have to believe that he is God. You have to believe that he is the Son of God. You have to believe that he is the Messiah. You have to believe those doctrinal truths. And they were offended by that truth. So what do we do with that? Let's walk through this passage of Scripture. Because the second part of this title is this. Yes, there is some things that may be hard. But the question comes down, will you follow or turn away? Now, some of you in this room and some of you may be watching, may have friends, may have family that are watching your life. They've had conversations with you. And they may put it, and they say, well, I'm following Jesus too, but the way you see it is different than the way that I see it. You may have had conversations like that. You may have coworkers, you may have neighbors, or you may have employees, or you may have bosses that are saying, okay, that's fine, but I don't think that's right. And they may deny it altogether. My prayer today is that God would help you to be resolute in what you know is true. Because I want you to understand that there is a danger for if you're not resolute, then you could turn. And I want to show you that in the Scriptures, and we're going to talk about that. And that's not to alarm you, because I want to say from the beginning, if you're truly in Him, He's going to hold you. So let's walk through the passage of Scripture. So we see in verse 60. Let's read verse 60 through 65. Then let's unpack this a little bit. Or I kind of told you what they're offended by. But verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Now that should substantiate what I've already said to you of what their statement is. It doesn't mean that they're saying this is hard to understand, because if Jesus says to them, oh, you don't understand this, let me explain it to you. That's not what he says, is it? He says, you're taking offense at this, aren't you? You take offense at this? And so Jesus is answering their offense. Now, let's keep reading. In verse 62, then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, let's stop right there just for a moment so we can unpack this. Why is Jesus asking this type of question? You know, that's really kind of Jesus' kind of ministry, don't you? Jesus will take a question or a problem, and he oftentimes doesn't just give the answer. He answers a question with a question. Don't you love people like that? And here Jesus understands that they're offended. Now, let's kind of put together. Look at his question, and then I want to kind of recapitulate what I've said so that you can understand this. So they're grumbling about this, and Jesus says, do you take offense at this? And Jesus says, well, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? All right, now there's two ways to take the question. When Jesus is asking that question, hey, if this is it, if you're offended by that, then let me throw this question to you. So there's two ways to take his question. Either the question that he's going to give them could help them remove their offense, or it could cause greater offense to them. All right, listen, and I think here's the thing. When Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is a beautiful aroma to those who believe, or it's a stumbling block to those who don't believe. So the truth of Christ is either going to cause you to run to Jesus, or it's going to cause you to turn away from Jesus. So I don't think it's one or the other in this particular type of question. If Jesus is saying here, hey, if that offends you, let me tell you this. Because what was the issue? Remember, Jesus, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. So Jesus already claimed that he's the one who descends. Are we with me now? Okay, so now understand Old Testament history. There have been a historical figure that was extremely important for the people of Israel who had ascended to heaven without death. His name was Elijah. He got caught up in a whirlwind, in a chariot, and he was taken up to heaven. And so in their history, they understand that someone has ascended to heaven. So Jesus, knowing this background, he says to them, oh, you're offended the fact that I've come down from heaven? What would happen if you see the Son of Man also ascend? Now, guess what that happens? It puts Jesus on a completely different plane, greater than Moses. They're already offended back in John chapter 6 and a few passages in verses 31 and 32 that Jesus is saying, oh, you had your fathers be able to have bread from Moses, but I'm the bread from heaven. So now Jesus is saying, look, I'm not just greater than Moses. Now I'm greater than even Elijah because here's the thing. Listen close to me. If Jesus came down from heaven and goes back to heaven, that means this. He had a pre-existence before he even came. And if he's going to be the pre-existing one that came down, and then what that means is he's not just a moral teacher. He's not just a food giver. If he's the one who came down and he says to them, oh, wait a minute, because remember, he's claiming to be the Christ and the Messiah. And so if he's the one saying, oh, you're going to be offended, then just wait until you see me rise again. Will that offend you? Or would that draw you to me? And what happened is they're hearing this truth as Jesus challenges them. Jesus is projecting forward what's going to happen to him. But let me show you. This is not the only time Jesus has spoken this truth. Go back to John chapter 3. I want you to see when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, because remember, Nicodemus was having a hard time understanding these particular things. And Nicodemus actually says those words. It's hard to understand. He doesn't say it's offensive. He just says it's hard to understand it. So I want to start there in verse 9, because I want to help you to see how Nicodemus was slightly different in the conversation. Now, if you remember in the conversation with John chapter 3, Jesus with Nicodemus, Nicodemus doesn't become a believer right then. It's later on in his life that we see when he is a part of helping Jesus in regards to taking him off of the cross and helping Joseph of Arimathea and place him in the tomb. We know at some point, we don't know exactly when Nicodemus became a believer, but he did. But here's something I want you to see. Two things I want you to understand. Nicodemus uses a different word as he's talking to Jesus, because Jesus is saying some truth to him. He's like saying to him, hey, you're the teacher of Israel. You don't know this? That's kind of offensive, isn't it? That's like saying, oh, you call yourself an electrician? You don't even know the black from the red and the white. You don't know what's neutral. You don't know what's positive. You don't know what hot water and cold water is a plumber. You call yourself a plumber? You have a saw? You know what to cut? I mean, it's like really call him out on what he said. He's calling Nicodemus out on who he is and his profession. But Nicodemus doesn't say, man, that's offensive. He just says, it's hard for me to understand. Big difference. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Because remember what Jesus has said to him is had to be born again. That's talking about rocking your world. Remember what Nicodemus said? How can I go back in my mama's womb? That's just kind of hard. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? There it is. Boom. What? Calling him out. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things you don't believe, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? Here it is, verse 13. Make the connection with verse 13 to what we're talking about in chapter 6. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one can do this except the one who has descended and the one who's going to ascend, and that's me. So now when you get to John chapter 6, and Jesus is now talking to these disciples, and he's saying to them, say, look, are you going to be offended the fact that I'm saying I've come down from heaven? But guess what? I'm going to not just come down. I'm going to be one's going up. And they're like, whoa. So Jesus, apparently, as he's having this conversation, they don't say another word. Jesus reads in regards to what's going on with him, because notice back in John chapter 6, verse 63, why is it offensive? Notice verse 63. So Jesus says to him, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. What does that mean? They were offended because they were literally taking it literally. They're offended by the fact they have to eat Jesus' flesh, drink his blood. They're offended by that. But Jesus says, no, you're missing it. The flesh can do nothing. The Spirit is the one who gives life to you. And so Jesus then moves to verse 64 and he says to them, But yet there's some of you who do not believe, because Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Now, this particular passage of Scripture is referring to the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of the time of when these individuals would follow him, when they would say, "Hey, we follow Jesus." He knew in regards to who was true believers and who were not. And he knew that the time was going to prove who was really true or not. Do you realize there's no difference even now? Jesus, even looking in this room and watching and seeing who's online, he knows in this room who are truly his. Who truly believe. They had simply followed him outwardly, but when the things began to be true, what was spoken, they were offended by that, and yet they did not want to hang on any longer. Let me show this to you. This is not the first time that Jesus understands the heart of people. Go back to John chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. When we looked at the miracle of the water turned to wine, John the Apostle makes it very clear to us that it's not just a matter if we say we believe in him, but it's a matter of he acknowledges us and he believes in us as well, because we've had true repentance and belief. You can say something all you want to with your mouth, but your heart and your mind must be true. You can tell someone, for example, that you love them all that you want to, but if there is no action, no proof, no truth, then your words mean what? Nothing. Verse 23 of chapter 2, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus, you say, "Oh man, I'm kind of scared now. Does Jesus believe in me?" If you have authentic belief, if you have done what our memory verse says, go back to John chapter 6, verse 35. If you do what Jesus has said, then you have authentic belief. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst." If you've come to him genuinely as he is the Messiah, you are the sinner. Then you know that he has the spiritual satisfaction that you need. If you come to him because you're spiritually thirsty, because you realize this world does not satisfy, and you come to him and say, "Only you can quench my soul." You come to him and you believe in him, then you know you have genuinely trusted in him. And the Bible tells us if you have truly repented and you call on the name of the Lord, Romans chapter 10, 9, 10, 13, "He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So there's authentic, genuine belief. But these people apparently were simply outward believers. They liked the idea of Jesus, but they didn't actually like him. So, you in this room and those who are watching, I would ask you to search your soul right now and ask yourself of the things that sometimes may be difficult to understand, that's hard to grasp. If you're waiting for the time to understand everything about the majestic greatness, the expansiveness of God, and try to figure him out perfectly before you believe, you will never get there. But if you understand the basic truth that he is God, he was the perfect Savior, you are the worst sinner, and you need a Redeemer, and you trust in him, you believe in him. I'm not saying blind faith, just close your eyes, but I'm saying have intelligent faith. See that this is trustworthy. Understand that Jesus is God. See the evidence of the resurrection. There may be certain things that may be hard, but yet you cling to him because you know he is the only way. You cannot just simply think that you're okay just because you're here. This past week, for example, our missionary guest that we had this past week, as he has been traveling and speaking to different churches, he told me of a pastor who had a family that was going to join their church by transfer of letter. Now, what that means within the Southern Baptist denominational world, if someone has been a member of another Southern Baptist church, another city, another state, and they're transferring their letter, that means they go to another church and they say, "Hey, we're a member here. we would like you to request our letter to be sent here, because what that means is they're basically saying, hey, they shepherded us there. We want you to shepherd us here. And so it's a matter of accountability and just keeping track of those people. And so that particular family had been at three different churches, members at different places. But the family, these couples, a man and a wife, had never been questioned about their belief in who Jesus was. Simply just transferring letter to letter. Now, those of you who've been here, a part of our membership process is we teach our doctrine belief system, and then one of our pastors sits down with you to hear your story, to ask what you believe. And it's been such a glorious picture to see people come to faith in Jesus as a result of that. And we've had people that would be challenged to think through their belief and their baptism, and people realizing, wait a minute, I wasn't baptized before I was baptized before I was a believer. I need to get baptized now. Or people saying, you know what, I'm not a believer. And then a couple of weeks later, someone calls me and says, hey, I'm a believer now. Those stories I just told you are some people from our recent baptism testimonies and stories. Well, this couple was this pastor, they're going to a new church and this starting a process, and he sets this couple down. He says, I want to hear about your story and your belief. And then the one particular person of this couple says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And so he begins to ask the other individual. Remember, this has been just simply transfer of letter from three different churches, now to this one. And the person says, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm an atheist. I don't even believe in God. Three previous churches who've never asked them about their belief in Jesus and just sending them through as if they're okay. I want to say to you, I'm asking you the question right now. This isn't a membership interview, but this is the question. Do you believe in who He is? You need to search that within your heart. If you've got questions, you need answers, come to us as your pastoral staff. Let us help you. We're not going to throw stones at your questions. Redemption is a good place to ask questions. We want to help you. Because these disciples were saying it's hard, and Jesus is challenging them in regards to their belief system. And we've had people who are here who've had questions, and it's been good to see their questions slowly get answered. And then by God's grace, He places faith within them, and then they come to faith. Because I want you to understand, it's the work of the Spirit. I can't save you. The pastoral staff can't save you. It's the work of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus says to them, back again in verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. So if you have a child or a teenager or an adult child that is struggling with faith, I want you to understand, you cannot save them. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So the things that maybe they're offended by, you have to be utterly reliant upon the truth of the Word and the Spirit of God to bring a dead person to life. Because you and I cannot resuscitate a spiritually dead person. That's only something God can do. And that's why even this passage of Scripture, when Jesus is saying to them, oh, you're offended by this truth of who I'm claiming to be. Jesus didn't back down on who He was. Listen closely to me, Redemption Family. The people that you're trying to talk to, you're not going to save them or lead them to salvation simply by trying to help them get morally better. Meaning, tell them to stop doing this and tell them to stop doing this and tell them to stop doing this, tell them watching this. Those things will come when you help them to see that they are sinners standing before a holy God who is righteous and true and perfect and pure, and we are an offense to a holy God, and we are going to be facing the wrath of God unless we call upon the one who is the bread of life and say, rescue me. That's offensive to someone, but sometimes or every time we need the light shined on sin so that we can be able to see the hope that we need in Christ. This is what Jesus is doing. You're offended by that? Jesus didn't back down 1 minute. He didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you by saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to stomp on your toes and say I'm better than Moses. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings that I'm better than Elijah. Jesus says, I'm it. People get offended in our culture. I'll tell you another story. I won't use names, but there was years ago, someone who had become a part of our church, and we had done those questions. And understand, this is something I think is real important. As pastoral staff, when people go through the class, we can ask questions to our best ability. We try to ask those questions and determine and call people to question in regards to their belief. But sometimes people will have all the right answers and later on realize that maybe those people really weren't. There was someone who became a part of the church and began to teach and made a comment in a particular teaching session in regards to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to turn here with me because I want you to see this is what is a highly offensive teaching in this culture today. And I want you to understand how that played out and what we need to do in our culture today. 1 Corinthians 6, it is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it shows the greatness and the power of God to change people's lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. We will read this, and then some of you will see quickly why this is so offensive to some in our culture today. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me ask, before we read any further, how many people in the world are unrighteous? Correct. What happens is when we read these next few verses, people start to hone in on these few things and forgetting the first question that was asked because we're all right there. None of us will inherit the kingdom of God. None. Absent of Jesus Christ. Read on. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pause right there. A hot topic in the midst of all of us is sexuality and gender identity, etc. in our culture today. And I was simply teaching on that and making comment about that just to be able to say this with the many other things that are there. If we're practicing those things, the scriptures say we're not inheriting the kingdom of God. But I'm clearly saying, as I said to you, but the first statement is that we're all not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then that person got offended because we don't believe that that is what God would teach now. Got offended to say that that's because that was back then and not now, that Jesus has changed or God has changed his standards. If that is what you hold to, that itself contradicts the scriptures because Malachi says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does not change. So for some, that's one of those hard things to swallow, but it is what is here. And so that person, family, walked away because they were offended by the exclusivity in regards to what this passage claimed. But what's failed to be missed is verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That Jesus that Paul is mentioning right there is the same one that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is the bread of life to the drunkard, to the adulterer, to the sexually immoral, to the thief, to the greedy, to the reviler, to the swindler. He's the bread of life. He's the one who satisfies the hunger because all those things, sexual morality, idolatry, all those things are people hungering and thirsting for things that these things do not satisfy. And the enemy of our world, Satan, is lying to people, deceiving to people to say, well, God's okay with that. God cannot be okay with this. And God is not okay with any of us staying within our sin and thinking that we can inherit the kingdom of God. And that may be offensive, but praise God for the light to shine on sin and show us what is true. Now, let me say, if those who are watching and you're listening today, if you know of individuals that are struggling with those things, we are not to be mean or rude or angry at those people because we were just in as bad of a spot as they were because we were all enemies of God until Jesus Christ saved us. We call this place Redemption Church because we want to see God redeem people from all walks of life, all types of situations. We want people to understand that Jesus is the bread of life of what they need. So understand that although in John 6 they were offended by hearing that truth, our culture is offended by hearing different things. But it's a doctrinal issue still. Because if Jesus is king,
He's not sharing the throne with you. Jesus is God. He's the ruler. So if we come to Him and say, hey, I want you to be my Savior, then we have to lay down our struggles. Does that mean any of us are going to be perfect after that moment? None of us will be in this room, or those who are watching, none of us will be. We come to Him as we are, and we say to Him, oh God, I am a filthy rag. I am desperately in need of Your help. How many of you have struggled with some of the past things, even though that you've been saved? The temptations that come, the thoughts that come, the struggles that come, because the enemy knows your past. So he wants to throw it to you. But that doesn't mean you say, oh gosh, I guess it's okay for me to go back. No! You've been redeemed by the grace of God. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. He got you out of the pig mire. Don't go back to the pig mire. He got you out of that. Because Jesus is your bread of life. Why go eat the pig slop when you can have the bread of life? So what happened? Jesus has offended them. And we get to verse 66 of John 6. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. I want you to understand, when John the Apostle wrote this, John the Apostle didn't write this like immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection. He wrote this many years later. So John the Apostle, who has written this, has seen many of these people who have supposedly followed Him, because he's been a part of that crowd. He's part of the 12, and he's seen many of them who were there for Jesus when it was hype. But then they walked away. So my question to you now is this. Will you follow or turn away? How do you endure? How do you stay faithful? And I want to make the doctrinal claim at the beginning so that you don't think I'm preaching heresy. If you're truly in Him, you will persevere to the end. If you're truly in Christ and the Holy Spirit's in you, He's going to enable you to endure to the end. That does not mean that you may not get pulled or struggle, but the Spirit of God who is in you is going to sustain you through whatever you face that may be difficult or struggle or questions that you have. Because if He inhabits you and He lives in you, He remains in you. He will hold you fast. And that's a great promise to hold to. And I want to show you just two passages of Scripture. Go to John chapter 8, verses 31. Because these disciples turned, and you say, I don't want to turn. Anybody want to turn? No. Who want to stay faithful?
I do.
Oh, y'all really want to abide, don't you? So notice what Jesus says in John 8, 31. Here's the way I want to show this to you. I want to show you your part, and I want to show you God's sovereign great part in this as well. Because we come to Him, we believe, and Jesus already said, no one's coming unless the Father draws you to that. So if you've been a believer, it's the fact that God has worked in you. He's redeemed you. He's opened your eyes to that. You place faith in Him. And then notice John 8, 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you're truly My disciples. So Jesus is not saying, He's not calling for people who signed a card, raised their hand, prayed a prayer. He's saying, if you're going to stay in My word, that's the proof you're My disciple. You stay in the word. You. Who? You. Me. Stay in it. Dig in it. Abide in Him. But then I want you to see what God is going to be doing as well. Go to John chapter 10. I want you to see verse 27, verse 28. This is what is good, because this removes us from becoming a works salvation mentality. Because you're not working your way there. It's all the work of God. But then notice verse 27, 28 of John 10. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. That's good news. Is that good news? So put the two together. If you're in Him, you're abiding in His word, you're doing your part. But yet at the same time, in the sovereign hand of God, He is holding Byron Brown. Praise God that He's holding me. Praise God that He's holding you. And so if you're struggling in your walk with God, then I would question John 8:31 for you and say, are you doing your part to abide? Because He's not going to let go of you. But how many of us sometimes let go of Him? So holding, abiding, holding to Him. See, I don't want you to walk out of here saying, golly, Moses, am I going to be, verse 66 of John chapter 6, am I going to be some of the disciples that walk away? If you have never truly repented and believed in Him, it's possible to turn away. I'm going to prove that to you. Put a verse on the screen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. One of our small groups is actually walking through the book of 1 John, so this would not be a new passage to you. John the Apostle wrote this same letter as well. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us, which means they had to belong to them initially, right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have, what's the word? Continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. It's possible that people can have an outward profession and not have authentic belief. So do you want a guarantee to say, I don't want to turn? Then you have to search your heart and say, am I truly in Him? And then if you have, then rest in the work of God to hold you. Hold you fast. Now when Jesus turns to them, He asks them a question, the same thing to you. Look back to John chapter 6. Jesus turned now to the 12 because of some of the disciples. Imagine Jesus teaching. He's in the synagogue and some of them leave. Just get up and go. So Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you want to go away too?
And without hesitation, Peter makes this statement. And I want you to hear this. Those of you who are going off to college, because we have several, those of you who are in high school, hear this. Adults in our crazy belief system world, hear this. Hear Peter's claim, because what Peter claims, it's what's going to hold you to solidarity, to truth. Hear me clearly. An emotional high experience in church is not going to hold you when the waves come at you. Peter says, Lord, who shall we go to? You have the words of life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Understand what Peter didn't say. Peter didn't say, oh man, Jesus, we're going to stay with You because we just have this emotional experience when we're around You. It just feels all warm and fuzzy and we feel good about ourselves. So we're going to hang on just a little bit longer. Thank You for letting us see the water turn to wine. Thank You for feeding our stomachs with bread and fish. No. Peter says, Lord, we're not going anywhere because what we have learned is what comes out of Your mouth. And the fact John the Apostle said in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 and verse 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus is not just the words of life, but He is the Word. So Peter said, look, we're not going anywhere else because You alone have the words of life. We're not going anywhere. The Quran's not giving us the word of life. Buddhism's not giving us the word of life. Hinduism's not giving us the word of life. Pantheism is not giving us the word of life. All these things that supposedly give life. Materialism is not giving us life. Jesus, we're holding to You. Why? Because we have come to, say the word, we have come to believe. We believe. I want you to hear this clearly. Your belief in who He is, because Peter says, we believe You're the one. I want you to understand your belief in the doctrinal truths of God is going to be like an anchor for a boat when the storms are raging. It will hold you when the waves are rocking you back and forth. So for example, when people around you or in the world are criticizing a God who is exclusive or discriminatory, what's going to hold you fast in those moments? It's going to be your belief in saying, I believe He's the one. When you and your friends and your family question you for holding to Jesus and being exclusive to other people, what's going to hold you fast in that moment? When your coworkers mock you for not accepting alternative lifestyles, what's going to hold you fast in that moment? When your boss tells you that you need to change how much you talk about Jesus, what's going to hold you fast in that moment? College students, when you hear a professor mock Christianity and mock the reliability of the Bible, I'm telling you, real life situations, each one of these, they have happened and they will continue to happen. What's going to hold you in that moment when they're mocking you as someone who's going to hold to the fact that you're claiming that Jesus is the only way? It will not be an emotional high. It will have to be the conviction that this word right here is historically reliable. It has more manuscripts to back it up than any other book in its history. There's evidence for the resurrection. There's archaeological evidence to prove it's true. So my belief system, my reason why I stand here so passionate with you on Sunday morning is not because I think it's just one opinion. I believe it's true. What's going to hold you when you find some other hard moment, when the doctors say there's no hope for you, for your sickness? What's going to hold you fast when a loved one that you were not expecting to pass passes? What's going to hold you in those moments? An emotional high? Absolutely not. But if you do not have your faith anchored in who Jesus is, you will turn, just like some of these disciples turned. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 and 25. In the last days, there will be difficult times. There will be tribulation times. And it will be in those tribulation times where the church will be proved out. Following Jesus may be hard, but He's the only one who has the words of life. So I have just two practical, challenging questions for you at the end. Number one, is following Jesus offensive to you? Of what He's claimed, the exclusivity for you? And you're wrestling with that? God's big enough to handle your questions. Throw them at Him, throw them at us, so we can help you to get to the point of understanding why this is reliable and true. And then we just have to trust the Spirit of God to work in you. Do you have someone that you know that is offended by what this claims? Offended because maybe someone in the past that claimed to be a Christian or a pastor or a preacher or a church has hurt them? Then beg God to work in their life and pray that only the Spirit of God can bring them life again. Second question I have for you is, some of you in this very room may be like some of these disciples. At some point, maybe you walked. Maybe you know someone that turned, that they've betrayed Jesus. And you're wondering, is there enough grace for you to bring you back? Because if you read the end of this story, we see in 70 and 71, Jesus said to the disciples, after Peter made the claim, Jesus says, but didn't I choose you? Yet one of you is a devil and you're going to betray me anyways. That's a tough pill to swallow if you're sitting there among the 12. But let me just say this to you. Don't let that rock your world. Because if God is sovereign over all things and He predestined before time to send Christ to be a redeemer, then God is sovereign to fulfill all this. Let me give you a passage. It's not going to be on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. And Peter actually is preaching to the Pentecost, the sermon at Pentecost. He quotes and he says, God is the one who foreordained end time. It was God who handed Jesus over to be able to be persecuted for death. So even though these things have happened, even though Judas is going to betray Him, God is a sovereign one who's over all things. You say, how do I not become Judas? Believe and have your anchor in Jesus alone. And some of you may have people, and maybe in this room even, that you have betrayed or denied Jesus. I've heard people in grief, in their anger and frustration, say, I don't believe in God. If God was real, He wouldn't have done these particular things. And it's the anger that's speaking. I want to say to you, if that was you, or you know someone who said those things, as long as they're breathing, then we hold out hope to them and pray that the Spirit can bring life to them again. Because the end of this book, in John chapter 20, verse 21, the very one who made this claim is the very one who denied Jesus. Peter himself. Aren't you the Galilean? Oh, no, I'm not. Hey, did you belong to them? Oh, no, I'm not. Hey, I think you've been with them. Oh, no, I'm not. And then the rooster crowed. But Jesus gave grace and said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then go, feed my sheep. That's grace. Peter was not Judas. And Peter repented, and it was a demonstration of the power of the grace of Jesus. So what do we do with this morning? Practically, as you leave today and you go back to your workplace and you go to your home, what does this mean for you? Number one, abide in this. Dig in this. Do not let Sunday morning be the only time that you flip your Bible app open or you turn the pages of this. Get in this book. He's going to hold you, but you need to hold to Him. Open it up, read and abide in Him. Jesus said, feed on His flesh and drink His blood. That's not cannibalistic, it means spiritualistic. You need to get before Him, meet with Him as someone who's in a desert who needs water, realizing that He's the only one who has the water supply that you need. So children and teenagers, I would challenge you, get in it also. Be there. Number two. You know people who are offended at the truth. Keep holding out truth, because only truth will turn the light on for the dark. Hold it out and let God work greatly. So as you go, hold to what is true. Let your anchor be deep in Christ alone, so that when people question you, challenge you, you can say, just like Peter, where else will I go? Only Jesus has the words of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You alone have the bread of life. Thank You, Lord, for these truths as we've seen as the disciples are questioning, they're offended by the reality of who You are. You truly are a stumbling block to those who don't believe, but You are a glorious aroma for those that are saved. God, I don't know the hearts of people in this room or those who are watching online. But if there are those who have been offended by the truth of who Jesus is, the truths of what Your word claims, God, I can only ask and pray that Your Spirit would work in their heart, and that You would help them to see the beauty of who You are. They would see that they are sinners and that You are the only one who can bring them life. God, for those who are in this room who are truly Your children, who have at some point in their life, whether they can remember the day or the moment or the season, when they know they've surrendered everything to You. Oh God, we thank You for Your word, that You're holding us and nothing can take us out of Your hands. But God, I pray that You would help us be a people who love Your word deeply, who drink deeply from the well of eternal life. Our world is a place where darts are thrown now at the conservative Christian truth values. So, Lord, I pray for those who are in workplaces where they're being ridiculed, or if they have family members who are mocking them, sustain them, God. Sustain Your children to hold to what is true. Thank You that You are our anchor when the storms of temptation and struggles come our way. Thank You for the promise that You will not let us go. And so, God, I pray that even in this moment today, that if there are some in this room and some who's watching online who were wavered, who have doubted, who have walked away, Lord, your word says if we're truly yours, you're not going to let us go. You may discipline us to draw us back, but you're not going to let us go. And so, God, I pray that if there are some who've weighed, have been wayward and run away for some period of time, the Spirit of God's been working them, God, let them know that today there is much grace for them, and draw them back to the cross. God, thank you for your word. And the world in which we live is seemingly getting harder, but yet, Lord, we're thankful that the word that you promised Paul, your grace will be sufficient for us in the hour that we need it. So now, God, in this moment of this response time at the end of this service, however you've spoken to our hearts, things that we need to do in obedience, things that we need to lay down, things that we need to do different. Oh God, I pray in this moment that we would obey what your Spirit has said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, we'll be here to receive if you need prayer for these things that we've talked about today. But if there's some other need that you're just burdened for, just come. If you're watching online, you need to respond. We encourage you. Just send the word church info to 94,000. Those responses will come up. Let us know what your needs are so we can be able to minister to you as well. Let's sing this truth as a claim, a promise. You respond as God speaks to you.